And good morning and welcome to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers. It is July 20th, 2024, and we welcome you folks out there. We thank you for tuning in this morning. Do apologize for not being able to be here last week. Had to do some traveling. Had a grandmother that passed away and was on the road up to, out of town. And just a long trip, and but we're back, and we're here, and we're live this morning, and we thank you for being here. I'll bring the men on the line. Well, looks like we've got Paul on the line. Good morning, Paul.
Good morning.
And we've got Josh on the line. Good morning, Josh.
Good morning.
And we've got Richard on the line. Good morning, Richard.
Good morning.
And we've got Tim on the line. Good morning, Tim.
Good morning.
And I'd ask if, Paul, would you start us off with a word of prayer this morning?
Yeah, my Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to go across the nation with our word, words of hope, Lord. It's the gospel. It's the good news, Lord. As we look at things around us, it seems a little hopeless, Lord. But we know who's in control. We know that you are in control, and we are going to spread the gospel, the good news, and help us with our attitudes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. Well, there is a lot of things going on, and like I said, one of my sons, we took a trip and went and buried a grandmother, and, she was 96 years old, and just had a couple of bad days just recently before she passed away, and, she lived well, she went well. You really can't, you don't have much to complain about when you reach that kind of age. And, for the most part, she was just in good health right up until the very end, and was able to pass away at home next to a couple of family members. So, praise the Lord for that. And, was able to go up there. We had a funeral service, transported her down south and to southern Minnesota and buried her there. It was one of those things, did a lot of reflecting on, and I had a really good grandmother, and, some of the things that came out, during the services were, back in the, in the 50s when, she started a group that went into the schools and read the books that they were using for curriculum, and wanted people to be informed about what their children were being taught in the public school system. And she got a group of women together, and they went to every one of the schools, and they read every textbook that was in the schools, and wrote a Christian review on it, and what should be taught in schools and what shouldn't be taught, and made a lot of changes. And, part of the patriotic movement, very heavy in that. Just a lot of different things. And there's just, there's a generation of people that that we're losing them. They're dying off. And they were so, they had so much effect upon the generation that that we have now. And they were patriots. I remember my grandmother sitting down. I mean, it was important for her children and her grandchildren to be Christians, but it was also important to her. I remember her sitting us down and asking us, are we going to be patriots? And she had definitions of different things and what she expected out of us. And still got a stack of, about every time I got a letter from her or got a package in the mail, there'd be a handheld constitution in there. And it was a lot of different things just to reflect upon that. People that, God made them and he broke the mold and irreplaceable. And, as announcements go, we just had, we lost a dear sister in Christ just in the last couple of days. And that was Sister Dottie from down in Arkansas. And she passed away. And there's a lot of people out there I know that that listen in, that attended our gatherings down in Branson and stuff in the past. She went to be with the Lord. That's going to be sad. Do ask that that you keep her family in your prayers also. But that's enough on that. Josh, we'll turn it over to you. What do you got to start us off with this morning?
Like I said, there's plenty in the news to talk about, but kind of go back to your and my conversation early this morning. And, you know, that extending grace and mercy and how important that is when we're dealing with each other. I seem to remember a Bible story that kind of teaches us that about a fellow that owed a lot of money and, you know, wasn't held accountable for that, but yet he wanted to go collect and was rough on a fellow that owed a little bit of money. And we really need to watch where we're at on that as far as when we're dealing with brethren. You know, think we all want to be forgiven. We all want someone to be merciful with us and deal fairly with us. But a lot of times, because we, for whatever reason, whether you're wronged or pride's in the way or whatever, you know, we want to bring the rod down on somebody that does us wrong. And it's just one of the many things that's wrong with the way that our world's going right now, you know, with a me-centered world. But, you know, I just think that's a very relative conversation that we all need to be watching for with ourselves.
Yeah, that's a good point. And you know, we see that a lot in, you know, I mean, a lot in society. It's people, you know, it's that me generation. It's that me attitude where, you know, they want to be forgiven their debts, but they sure don't want to forgive other people their debts. And, you know, you stop and you think about it, about like when you were just speaking a moment ago, I was thinking about, you know, it's, you know, my salvation and, you know, to have the freedom of my sins and for my sins to be forgiven. And, you know, we need to be extend that grace and mercy to our kinsmen.
It's a whole lot easier to talk about than it is to do. I'm not saying that. I sure don't have it perfected myself. But it's so important to us, you know, and I guess first part of it is being thankful and realizing how much mercy and grace is extended to us every day, you know, with God just allowing us to get up in the morning. Because apart from him, we are nothing and we don't deserve anything. But it's just because he allows us to be here and he's merciful to us and he keeps on forgiving us every single day when we're messing up. And so if we get that perspective correct and that relationship correct, it makes it easier, I guess, to not be as haughty and think so much of yourself.
You know, Josh, I've always thought that's the big difference between a Christian and the rest of the world is that forgiveness. Is that it's not that we always do forgive, but we at least have that capacity, and we should. And when we do, it changes everything. It really does. You see the conflict in the world, whether it's in Ukraine or Gaza or wherever, and I think you can track it back to there's no forgiveness there. They're fighting over what Grandpa did in 1210, and there is no forgiveness. And
hearing you say that, talking about the capacity, and you know, you're right. It's not just the capacity. It's just the ability to talk about how much, whenever you're holding something against somebody, when you're holding a grudge, there's a pressure that you feel that, you know, you're out of line and it hurts you to hold it against somebody. And when you truly forgive somebody, you feel better yourself. Like there's a weight lifted off of you, you know, that, so you bear the burden on your shoulders of feeling this angst against your brethren and not forgiving them. It hurts you to do that, you know.
Right. Amen. I think a lot of times it kind of goes back to, I mean, Jason and what he said and what Josh said are really tying together nicely. But, you know, I think it's Proverbs 21 just talks about justice is God loves justice more than a sacrifice. And we think a lot of times through our, you know, physical, manly intelligence, well, justice, I mean, they loaned this, they should have to pay it back and everything else. And if you're looking at it as a righteous person and realizing that the justice is that the wages of sin are death, someone paid that bill for you. And if that doesn't bring some humility into your eyesight and into your mental thought processes, then you need to reevaluate your daily walk, because yes, justice is carried out, but someone paid the price for my sin, for my sin action, clear back to the garden, and gave his life, and he took care of that and forgave me and elevated my position to that of a son of God, you know, and to loving me and caring for me, even though I'm unworthy. To this day, I'm unworthy. Every morning I wake up, I am unworthy of the gifts and of the forgiveness and of the justice that was not deferred. It was paid, but it was paid by Christ's blood. And that's why, you know, that should bring about that humbleness to us, you know, that humility that says, thank you, Lord. And he commands us to go forward from that point as sons of God and to, you know, execute those things which we've been taught. And so we have an opportunity every day to do that. And I mean, it's like we need to try, and try is the word. I mean, we're all human. We all just, you know, well, I tell you what, no, maybe, yeah, let's step back here and see what we can do to make this right. And there's, you know, the Bible gives us all kinds of things. For example, in the essence of giving people money or something, it says, hey, if you can't afford to do it, don't do it, you know. And it says, so, you know, because if you may not get it back, and you shouldn't hold it against them if you don't. But, you know, and on the consequence of that is, it's not this worldly view of what can I get for nothing, you know. I mean, you know, people are out there, well, it's free, you know, and it's like, no, someone had to pay for it. Someone had to put some kind of sweat equity or sacrifice into it to make it. So if you don't need it, it's not free. And if you're not going to use it, it's wasteful, and that's a sin too. So there's a whole bunch of checks and balances in there that we all should be using as we deal with each other that make that a, you know, like you say, a wonderful thing. It lifts the load. It relieves the tension. You know, many of us are sick and ill and mentally put upon because, you know, that's how bitterness creeps in. That's how all these other things creep in. So, and I think that, you know, that's the Bible talks about it as the way. I mean, there's a way, and it's not communism, and it's not socialism, but it is, it certainly has a lot of benefits for God's people, and it elevates all of us.
And so much of the time, it's because we have lifted something up to be a small g God. You know, how many times have people fallen out over money or things, or, you know, I was supposed to get grandpa's watch. No, I wanted it. And so you have families that split down the middle over something that's just a material possession, you know, but it's because we've lifted up these things as small g gods. But I tell you, when somebody gets sick or has cancer or gets in a bad wreck and everybody's praying for healing, and you figure out quick that stuff don't matter. Money doesn't matter. You know, it's not. If you can always say if you can fix it with money, it's not that big of a problem. There are so many things that's so much more important than that. But our society programs us, you know, to look at the material thing because that pulls us further away from God. Whenever in all reality, the only reason you've got the material things you've got is because God allowed you to work for them, to get them. He allows you to keep them. you know, Jason was talking about a family that, that had a fire. In an instant, everything that you have can be gone, can be stripped from you. You can find yourself like Jonah. You know, the only reason we've got anything is because he allows us to. And we need to watch ourselves and not let those things turn into God that dictate the way that we act.
I agree 100%. You know, and then you think about the aspect of time, too, and you try to put that in there. I was talking with Zach earlier this week, and we were talking about just, you know, time and, you know, not wasting people's time. And he was, you know, he brought up a good point. He said right now, he said, time is my most valuable commodity. And it you know, trying to find time to do this, trying to find time to do that, and making sure that I'm not wasting other people's time, and the importance of that. And it made a lot of sense because, I mean, I'm sitting there thinking, and I'm in the same boat. It's like, you know, it's like right now, it's like, you know, you try to get this done and you try to get that done and you try to, you know, balance things out with, you know, what you can do and spending time with your family and spending time with your children and your wife and, you know, spending time working and, you know, it's, you know, sometimes it's tough.
Yeah, time means nothing. Time means nothing to God. Time don't mean anything to him. That's self-inflicted on us. But we, you know, you always have time for what you think's important, and that's what we have to do is get our personal priorities. What is important, you know? And there's so much that just flat isn't important in our life. You know, you were talking about your grandma going in there reading those books. You know, I'm thinking these people all running for office going to do it, and they don't do crap. They get there, they just get taken in by it. You know, if you want to fix a country, you go into the school, read the books, and get back to reading, writing, arithmetic, and let them use their brain. You know, the brain's a powerful, it's a powerful thing if you use it. But everybody's programmed, you know, to get on the system and get paid. Everybody thinks money is the answer, and lack of money is actually a better answer.
You said let them use it, but, you know, we got to be taught to use our brains. And that's what, when you're raising your children, you know, being there with them and doing small tasks and critical thinking. And, you know, and we do it sometimes when you put them in front of a movie or whatever, they just kick that brain up in neutral and they sit there with their eyes on it and whatever. They're not growing from that. But we got to teach our children how to think and ourselves too. You know, continually exercise that, because if you don't use it, you lose it for sure.
I think you got that backwards, Josh. I think that brain works really good if you don't oppress it and fill it with something else. You know, the whole time they're always programming your brain. You watch the news, everything, they're programming your brain. If you just go out in the woods and just sit and think, you'll start using it. And kids are born with that brain to use it, and they're constantly being programmed not to use it.
Yeah, and I guess maybe I didn't say it right, but that's what I was thinking. You know, whenever we were kids, we got outside and we built stick forts and what have you. You know, when you learned engineering by building these buildings and what shapes would hold themselves up, that a triangle would stay there. And then if you just built a big square or whatever, it wanted to tilt to one side or the other and fall down, you know. That's what I'm talking about as far as when you're actually doing things, when you're putting your hands on things, you know, being creative, like what you said, not being told what to think. We're saying the same thing. It's just, you know, harbor those natural, feed the natural tendency to be curious, to want to learn, to want to get better, and be able to be productive.
What's lacking in this country and children is discipline. You got to discipline, you know, and train that thought process and stuff like that. When I talked to a lady that, you know, I didn't watch old Trumples, whatever it was, but I did see a little bit of it, and that little girl was sitting on his lap the whole time, and she didn't want a thing. But that girl was disciplined and trained. But if they're not, they're just become monsters. They're not disciplined. That's the whole key right there. That's what you train their thought process so they're functional. And, you know, I know a guy that did a prison ministry up in Minnesota, and he went to prison, and in the whole thing he said is the lack of a man in the house was the number one problem with all those criminals. People want discipline, whether you know it or not. If a kid is a a kid is really rank, he's begging for discipline. And that's my take on it, because, you know, we all need discipline. You know, the stage that we're in right now, we have to, even to this day, we have to discipline our brain to bring it back in check. You know, read the gospel, read Ecclesiastes, and Solomon had it all, and he never did get over getting disciplined. But God will ultimately step in at some point in time.
And you're right, Paul. We see the lack of that in our society today. We see it, the lack of discipline in our children, the mess that's there, and in the adults, in the people that are grown that should, we say they should know better. But it's just, it's like we read back, where is it, in Judges or wherever, where there was no king in Israel and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And it seems like that is just rampant today with so many. They just do whatever. And that discipline has been taken out. It's been removed. And it's discipline hurts, whether it's physical, doing something physical to try to be in better shape, or not doing what the flesh wants to do and saying, no, I'm going to, you know, there might be a time for that later, but right now I've got this to do. Disciplining yourself, whether it is in the thought process or organization or denying self or whatever it is, it hurts. It's tough. Now, the more you do it, the stronger you get, the better you get at it. Again, whether it's push-ups or reading the word, the more you do it, the easier it gets, the better it gets, the more you want to do it, because you're receiving, you get a benefit from it. There's a benefit from that discipline. And being that it's always
normally, I remember it's a lot more comfortable whenever you choose to discipline yourself than whenever you take it so far that somebody else has to step in and discipline.
Yes. Yeah.
I remember driving down the road with a guy who was kind of in a pits about something, you know, and I was talking to him, and there's this great big old tree stood right out in the middle of the field, you know, and it was just beautiful. I said, look at that tree. Ain't that beautiful? He said, yeah, it is. It's the storms of life that made that tree strong, you know, and that's with you too. It's your storms of life that make you strong. God says, those I love, I chasten us. You know, if God chastens you, that's a great sign, because if he ain't, I pity you.
Well, I think that, if, you know, when you start talking about time and about those sort of things, I mean, the thing I always go back to is Ecclesiastes 3, where it talks about all the different times. And Ecclesiastes 3:12 says, I know that there's nothing, and that's the one, by the way, Ecclesiastes 3, where it's a time to give birth, a time to die, and a time to plant, and a time, you know, it goes through all these different times. But Ecclesiastes 12 says, I know that there's nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every person who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. This is the gift of God. Verse 14 says, I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it. There is nothing to take from it. And God has so worked that people will fear him. That which is what has already been, and that which will be has already been. And God seeks what has passed by. So God's plan, and not his desire, because what he desires comes to pass, his plan is to return us to that perfect state, you know, when he created the world and there was no sin in it and it was good. But we have this time going on right now for us to learn these things. Ecclesiastes 3 says that, you know, he tests us in order to see if we are as animals, they to themselves. So he's demanding a higher mindset, a higher learning state from us. And this is our time to learn these things and to bring, you know, to elevate this in this condition. So it's a job. I mean, it's that occupy, it's that go forward in the name of Jesus Christ. It's all those things that we talk about all the time. this is that time to do that, so that in that eternal time frame where God exists, that we can exist with Him, and that we're not, you know, that we don't just have unreasoning minds like animals do. So, there's a lot to that, I think.
Well, so and that He's the only one that can give you an extension on your time, and we know that the Bible shows us that in instances where, you know, people prayed and had time added on to their lives. And I struggle with this a lot. And, you know, you want to do something well, or God puts on your heart to do something, but, oh, it's going to take time and this and that. But whenever you keep yourself in check and know that, like, all time is His time, and He can bless you with more time, you know, but He wants you to be in His will and not counting your time and not looking at you spending your time or not. And just the simplicity of, if He spares you, you know, you're going to spend this hour here doing coffee time this morning because God wanted you to and it was His will, but you really don't have that hour to spend. Well, but if He spares you having a flat tire on the side of the interstate when you're going whatever, you got your hour back. You know, we don't know how many times that He blesses us with blessings that save our time, you know, and restore to us what we're spending, which really is not even ours to start out with. The only reason we got the time is because He gave it to us.
Absolutely a good point. Yeah, some job that could possibly take 3 hours went really well and took 10 minutes, you know, or I mean, it's like, wow, man, we're gaining. But we don't count that very often, you know. We only count the loss. We don't count the gain because we don't recognize it as we should, you know. I mean, how often
whenever
do you stand back and stop? Way better than you thought, and you say, thank you, Lord. That was way easier than I thought it was going to be. That's amazing. Thank you, Lord. You know,
when you get this fluid out of this exhaust manifold without it breaking off and you having to drill it and easy out it and spend hours, you know, that's
exactly
a gift from Him.
Yeah, it's like, yep, I agree. And I think that if we have those little things in our life like that, that they're all around us, and we fail to recognize them a lot of times. You know, not always. I mean, I'm not trying to be negative, but we should be opening our eyes and seeing them. You know, He says, have eyes to see. And so sometimes it's like, I should be looking for those a little more, I think.
Well, and I think that it's one of those, you know, and there's such a lack of self-discipline out there in society today. And, you know, we as, you know, as Christians and as fathers, we need to have that self-discipline in our lives. You know, and that's what's made, I mean, that's one of the big problems that I see in society is you can't turn people loose on stuff and just have them do a job. There's so many people out there, it's like they've got to be constantly micromanaged, and it's gotten worse and it's gotten worse. I mean, just getting people to show up on time. They don't, you know, you can tell them and you can tell them and you can tell them, and they just don't want to do it, you know, and it's ridiculous what you have to do, and some of the people on how you have to discipline them just in a work environment. Because they have no self-discipline.
And the flip side of that, there's no compassion. You know, I've done jobs for people I didn't want to do, but they needed me, and I've done it. And, you know, I just, there's people that are compassionate, and there's people that are just cold, and people are cold today. I think it's because of lawlessness. They see no hope, no organization, no future. You know, and one of the disciplines that would really make a huge difference is if you don't work, you don't eat. But they're just throwing out certificates all the time, and we're able to get by and not, you know, there's some people I think got a clue how they live because they don't work. But they do just as well as me. So one of us is nuts.
And then, like, doing well, you know, living in nice houses, driving nice vehicles, and, you know, just sometimes it is mind-boggling. Like, I 100% see you on that one, Paul. But,
I was talking
when
with
you
my
see people that are on, that when you see people on assistance and different things like that, and you know that they're having this and that, and it's like, wow, man, they live way better than I do. I'm out here working, you know, umpteen hours a day. Let's just put it like it is. I'm out here doing this. I'm out here, you know, I wear myself out, and I've got to figure out how to make the money, make it through the month, and sometimes you start going, well, you know, and you start doing the balance. No. It's for God to work that out. It's like, that's what I'm told to do. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm not comparing
myself.
And
that's why they're put there, is to make you question, to make us question.
Yeah.
That's why they play the game the way they do.
Yeah. The joy of sin for a season, you know, type thing. I mean, they're out there not doing what God wants done. They're out there not working so they can eat, like Paul said. You know, they're not. They aren't a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, because they're not even a workman, but they don't have any shame either. But that's not us. You know, we have a different standard. So it's like, anyways, I think that's, good point.
Well, you know, years ago, I remember going on unemployment, and I'd do a side job, and I'd tell them about it. Well, all of a sudden, you lost all your benefits. If they would trade me dollar for dollar to go, and they would encourage me to work. This whole system is discouraging you not to work. You either got to become a liar or quit, you know, quit trying. And finally one day I said, I can make a living, and I never took Social Security, unemployment again, because it's just destructive.
Amen. My father-in-law used to say that they'll make fires out of everybody. That's what they do. With all their, you know, that's why the government should be simple. Money, military, mail. That's it. I mean, whenever they get into all these other things that they're not supposed to be into, whether it's, electric cars or this environmental carbon business or we were laughing at one point because every one of these small towns around here put in an economic development corporation because they got matching funds from, EDC and for developing the communities. Every single small town that did that died. I mean, it was just like they just went out and killed them. And it's like, you know, that's not work. That's not community effort. That doesn't increase morality. That doesn't increase cohesiveness among community members or anything else. What it does is it makes you a bunch of money-grubbing tyrants. And, that you've got people in there trying to rule over everybody. And it's free money. You know, you just have to tear down all your trees, or you just have to tear up your sidewalk and it's like, it doesn't work, because it's ungodly and it's unnatural.
Well, and I think one of the scriptures that ties in with kind of what we've been talking about is in Titus, and it's Titus 1:8. But I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 6. Namely, if any man is beyond reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of indecent behavior or rebellion, for the overseer must be beyond reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not overdueling in wine, a bully, not greedy for money. And here it is, verse 8, but hospitable, loving what is good, self-controlled, righteous, holy, and disciplined. And I think those things right there are, loving what is good, self-controlled, righteous, and self-disciplined. And that, those are traits that, for a huge part, are lacking.
Right back around to that discipline that Paul was talking about, and of not taking those handouts, because there's always strings attached. Like I said, taking up the sidewalk to treat something, there's always strings attached, and you're not going to be free to do as God shows you to do it, or as you want to do, because they've got an angle. They're always working an angle whenever they put that money out there to control us.
Well, and Derek sent in, and he said, take dominion and the people will follow. Here is an example of being a leader. Zechariah 8:23, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him, that is a Jew, Judean, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Because they will see the Lord is with us, the remnant. Good, good information. Good scripture.
Absolutely. And that's the importance of praying for our leaders, of praying for godly leaders. You know, none of our leaders are perfect. None of our county commissioners, city commissioners, mayors, governors, federal, none are, just like we aren't. But those that try, that was mentioned earlier, that's the big part. Is to try. Those that those that proclaim Christ are probably going to be better than those that deny him. Hopefully they're going to be leading, guiding, and directing and seeking his will and seeking his guidance and hopefully doing things under the premise of loving God and loving their neighbors themselves and not just for greed and to steal, kill, and destroy. And, you know, there is that distinction, just like that scripture you read. You know, those that, you know, when you show backbone, when you stand up, when you stand up and say no to evil, usually that encourages others to. And it works that way if it's just three men out in the woods. And it works that way if it's in a elected official or leadership position. It does, and the scripture says it works out good for us if we do that. If we pray for those people, we know God answers prayers. We should be praying for godly leaders in this land, and I think that scripture points that right out.
Well, it also. I was actually kind of thinking about something like that the other day, and it kind of occurred to me that you have leaders and you have rulers. You know, the Bible talks about both, so what's the difference? I mean, you know, a leader's out in front showing the way, trying to, hey, this is what we need to do, you know, come over here. That leaves you free to make that decision whether to follow along, and that doesn't make you less because you follow the leader. It makes you think like we're talking about. Rulers, they tend to rule from the rear. You know, they have this do it or else, you know, type mentality that, you know, it goes on about it. God, of course, is both. He leads us from the front, and he says, and if you don't want to make the right decisions, well, I'll get in the back and, you know. you know, it's kind of like moving cattle or anything else. You get one old cow that wants to go that way. Well, you put her out there in front. There's the other ones follow along, but you got to have some guys riding drag back there pushing because you've always got those ones that want to, you know, go everywhere else but where you want them to go. And it's very similar to that, you know, I think. So,
those cows on the drag, what do they get? They get a hot shot or a whip or whatever versus the one that's choosing to go. She gets free will.
Yep, and a nice pasture first. Yeah, right. Yeah,
that's right. And those cows on the drag, the view never changes, and they're breathing dust all day. It's not a good life for them. It's much better to be out there leading the pack, going where it's better for you, where the greener pastures are. We get enough of that, that's for sure.
I was thankful my son actually was, the other night we were talking, and he told me, you know, he was talking about the difference between a leader and a boss, and which so you could put that in a leader or a ruler or a teller or whatever you want to do. And he was just explaining to me, you know, how he saw it that instead of a ruler, your words, or a boss telling you, hey, go do this or go do that, a leader says, hey, let's go. Do this and do that. And even if you don't physically go do it with whoever, if you're offering insight and guidance, and you're there and you're part of what's going on, it's so much better to me for somebody to say, hey, let's go do such and such, than if they got to tell me, go do this or go do that. Now, there's a time for it whenever, you know, it is necessary, but that shouldn't be your go-to, is to boss people around, tell them, go do this or go do that. It is different whenever you say, hey, let's go do this. You know, we need to do that. And then the level up from that is when somebody already knows their job and they go do it on their own without you even have to bring it up to them. Back to that, you know, being a free man versus having to do what you're told. If we choose to go work out, Jim, back to Richard, you know, well, we get the benefit of it. Nobody has to make us do it. If we choose to eat right, you don't have to deal with the health problems that come from later on of eating junk. You know, it's we've got the choice. It's a whole lot better for you to choose it than it is for later on when you're trying to, you know, the doctor has told you this or that, and you're just trying to make it by cleaning up your terrible habits that you allowed yourself to fall into by not having that discipline.
I came up with something a long time ago, but don't follow a man that don't know where he's going, you know, and that's true. And the difference is George Washington spent his winter in Valley Forge and all the other things that he did. He was leading the army. He wasn't sending them. All the presidents today send people to wherever to fight their battles, and then it's all about money and stuff like that. But that's the difference right there in a leader, is George Washington, what we have today. And way before him, they just send you off into battle. They don't care if you lose 50,000 men. That, you know, they're going to benefit from it, and they could care less. But George Washington lived what he believed. And when he won the war, he sent all his people home. Anytime you have a standing army, it usually gets used against its own people. And this is what's today. You know, you have your police and your check. They'll put down a thing. They'll shoot their own people, you know, but it's a whole different story of leading and following. And, you know, last winter I was looking, I walked to the barn, I don't know how far, a couple hundred feet to the barn and stuff. And one day I looked at my tracks, I'm looking at the ground, I wobbled all over. So now I look at that door, that line is just as straight. You got to have a goal, you know, keep your eyes on the kingdom. You know, what we're going through today, you just keep your eyes on the kingdom, and it's a straight and narrow, that's where it comes. But when you look at the consequences of what's around us, you know, and react, oh, he does this, he does that stuff, you get confused. And that's, I don't know, I think that was really important. It was a revelation to me. Just keep your eyes on the goal.
And you might not know, you might not be able to see the end result, but when God shows you what the next step is, go in that direction, because that's where he's leading you. And, you know, most of the time I can see in my head when I start a job what I want it to be like, what the end result is, but I sure can't tell you every step along the way how it's going to go, because most of the time when you get a plan, that plan's going to change before
it
you
will
get
change.
Where you're going. Right, but if you worry about the next step, and hey, this right now, this is what God has me to do, I don't know how I'm going to get where I need to be going, but I know this because he's shown me that this is what I'm supposed to do. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the next day. Worry about being in God's will right now, this moment. And he'll give you that path. He'll make that path straight for you.
Well, that's such a good point, Josh. I mean, it's like, well, you know, if you are a leader and a follower, if that's what you want to do. You can be both. You follow Jesus Christ, and you're striving to be a leader of men. That's what you're doing. And, you know, it's like, so when it's just like kind of in the more, you know, regular world, when the boss, quote unquote, he's busy, he gives you a job, you're now the leader of that job. Whether you're the only guy doing the job or whether you have four guys under you doing the job, it's my job. You know, I'm doing it to the best of my ability because I'm a leader. And it's a lot of that is just mental attitude. You know, I mean, you see some of these guys, you put them on something and they, well, I'm just a, you know, just got to sweep this floor. You know, it's just a, low down, no good job. I mean, it's like nothing, you know. And it's like, no, I'm a leader. I'm going to sweep this floor. It's going to be swept when I'm done. It's going to, I'm going to get the corners and I'm going to pick up the dust. And I mean, it's an important job because it needs to be done and because that's my job. And I'm going to lead the way on this job, whatever it is. And, you know, today it's sweeping a floor, tomorrow it's erecting a building or, you know, whatever it is. And the kingdom's the same way. You know, I mean, we have some jobs seem more mundane, but like you say, we can't see the outcome of that, you know. And there's benefits to everything. And one of the benefits is you get an opportunity to, you have an opportunity to shine forth godly values and godly leadership in everything, every single thing you do every day, you know, if you choose to accept the challenge. It's kind of like a Mission Impossible type thing. Should you choose to accept this challenge, you know?
Well, you just exactly described the parable of the centurion. You know, don't take your time. Hey, you the boss, I got it. We're going this way. Don't waste your time trying to tell me because I know, you know, my little part that I'm responsible for. You know, I tell this one and he goes, and I tell that one and he goes, you know, do your part of your little part. I love that parable because if you take that and apply that to what we do every day and you don't question what God's got for you, it's so much freer and you will be better off every day.
Very true.
Yes. Yes, I got a text in, and this is really good. It says, one of the most powerful words in the English language is no. It's not used near enough. And I think that ties in with what we were talking about. Another thing that I wanted to say, too, is there's been a couple people that I know that I've, you know, trained, had worked for me over the years, and one of them was my brother. And he's 10 years younger than I am. But he's done very well for himself and very successful. And one of the things when he used to work
for
him,
better looking too.
Yeah, I don't know. That's debatable. But anyway, when he was working for me, I had stuff that I was doing, and I give him a job and everything like that. And you know, I taught him that you know when you're done, if you don't know what to do, you pick up a broom, you start sweeping the floor. If you find something to do, you don't sit around, you don't be idle. You know, if you don't know what to do, instead of waiting on me to tell you what to do next, you start taking out the trash. You find something, you wash a window, you do something, you stay busy. And I remember one day, and this was years ago, but he told me he was at a job, and you know, it was one of those things where started at the bottom and bottom of the totem pole and worked his way up, you know, started off, you know, doing just run of the mill hourly stuff that, you know, basically anybody could do. But that's what he did is when he finished his job or what he was told to do, then he started sweeping the floor. He started taking out the trash. He started looking around, finding stuff. And, you know, it was noticed because he stayed busy. He got, you know, promotion after promotion. But, you know, he maintained that through his life. And he said that he's told me that several times, that that's one of the best lessons that he ever learned. And that's what he looks for in people when he's hiring people now, is the person that, you know, goes above and beyond and doesn't just stop with, you know, hey, I got my job done. Now I can go sit on my phone or sit in front of the computer or take a nap or goof off or whatever it is. It is the people that, okay, when, you know, this is done, what can I do next? How can I help? And, you know, just simple lessons like that, that just, you know, aren't very common anymore.
If you got time to lean, you got time to clean.
I'd never heard that before. That's good.
But the other part of that, one thing is it is good for you. But the other part of that is it makes your day go by so much better than if you just twiddling your thumbs, if you go help somebody else, give them a hand. You know, or I could say clean up. I know I feel better about my shop and the house, and which my shop, it doesn't hardly ever happen. But I feel so much better whenever my work area is clean.
I do too.
Yeah, you know, and things are organized.
Oh man. Yeah. Yeah.
I heard something a while back. This lady hired people, and what she would do, she said, "Well, what do you do on Saturday morning?" And he said, "If they say they watch cartoons, she wouldn't hire them."
Well, wow.
You know, and that's kind of ties in what you do. What do you do with your time off? You know, do you sweep the floor or do you get busy and do something? You know, but it's the same story, a different way.
Well, I always was surprised, you know, you'd look around on these big jobs, and I've worked big crews, big jobs my whole life on and off, and, you know, there's some guy over there not doing anything, and somebody over here struggling with something, and, you know, the old saying, many hands make light work, it was like, it's amazing if you will put yourself out and go help that person. Pretty soon there's a cohesiveness that begins to form in that crew. Everybody's like, I'm coming, I'm down over here, let me give you a hand, you know, and it makes everybody happy. It lifts spirits. It just, wow, what a difference, you know, it makes at the end of
the
day.
It's a force multiplier. Just and one person can do it, and then it just spreads throughout the crew.
Yes. Like
you describe it.
Just takes one,
exactly.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, we've only got a few minutes here. Closing thoughts, gentlemen?
You got them all already.
You know, yep. We really didn't cover it, but I would, you know, we see the enemy's camp is in confusion, any way you look at it, in every way. But that is not our God. That is not how we are to be. We are not in confusion. Our God is not a God of chaos, and he has order and, like was talked about today, discipline. And when we embrace those things and we embrace our God, then that chaos is far from us. And when we see the chaos, let's just remember that that's the enemy. It's not us.
And find your peace by disciplining yourself. You know, when God tells us to do something and we do it, it's such a good feeling. And whenever you know at the exact moment that you're where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing, there ain't nothing no better. So listen and discipline yourself to do things his way. I promise you'll see a difference.
Amen. Well, gentlemen, thanks for being here this morning. Folks, thanks for tuning in to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers this July 20th, 2024. We hope you join us for church tomorrow by going to scripturesforamerica.org.
In the story of Gideon, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. God punished Israel by enslaving them to the Midianites, who oppressed them greatly by taking their crops and settling on their land. That kind of thing only happened in the Bible, right? Wrong. In America's Perils, a repeat of the Gideon story, Pastor Peter J. Peters reveals what happened to Israel of old is happening to America today. America's Perils explains how America is being oppressed through economic hardship, excessive taxation, and unchecked immigration. More importantly, this pamphlet explains what America did to displease the Lord and the solution to America's current woes. Order America's Perils by sending $1 to Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado 80535, or order online at scripturesforamerica.org.
The ancient prophet Isaiah foretold a time and a people who would awaken one fearful morning and discover they'd been conquered while their watchmen slept. Could he have been speaking of today? Of America? As we sink ever deeper into economic chaos and moral decay, some people are realizing that Christian liberty is almost gone, subtly replaced by the heavy chains of slavery. Within a single generation, our public life, schools, music, literature, and entertainment have been infiltrated and seized by anti-Christian groups. And our youth, our most precious treasure, have been ensnared by drugs, immorality, self-mutilation, violence, despair, and suicide. Awake, America, awake! Write for America the Conquered by Pastor Peter J. Peters. The book is available for a $10 offering. The cassette album for a $25 offering. That's America the Conquered. Write to Scriptures for America, Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535.